Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, I want to read a portion of scripture here in Luke chapter 17. And this is a bit of a sidestep away from our usual studies. And the reason being, and I was emailing the missionaries about this today, is that we had a presidential election last night. And, you know, the man whom most of us here likely, I think, wanted to win, did win, Donald Trump. And it likely will bode well for the economic conditions in the United States going forward for a while, if you think about it. If he can do the things that he promised to do in his first administration, and in the first administration, he had a hard time, and I know this sounds political, but we're going to meld this into the Word of God, because politics and the things of the Lord go hand in hand, and I'm going to tell you why. So the things that he tried to do in his first administration were very much hamstringed by the fact that he was not familiar with how Washington worked. He surrounded himself with people, Chris Christie, you know, various other ones who were traditional Republicans, establishment Republicans, hoping that he could trust them. And many people were appointed that kind of quote-unquote derailed the mission. When you are in politics and you've got a good thing going, which means that your pocketbook is being greased frequently, by one means or another, you typically don't want to bring about a whole lot of change because it's good for you, okay? I like how Brother Stewart used to explain politics. You know, poly in Latin is many, and ticks are what? Well, they're bloodsuckers. So you can apply that to both sides of the aisle. And so, you know, if you want to get down to the truth of the matter, you know, the love of money, which in the Greek is mammon, it's really where man puts his faith and desire. But, you know, for man, typically it's monetary gain, that he might gain the world. Well, what happens to the man that gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Well, he's lost. He has nothing. He may seem as though he has treasure, but he has treasure upon the earth until the day that he passes through the veil of death, and then he has eternal hell. So is a 70-some-odd year increase on the earth living well and high-mannered worth eternity in hell? Well, if you ask me, it's not. Okay, and so, you know, one day our soul will be required of us. That said, men don't pay attention to these things because man is spiritually dead, born into the world dead in trespasses and sin. And so during Trump's first administration, he did not get done what he was promised to get done, and the political establishment fought against him, and they did a good job of it. And he's surrounded himself now with people who can sidestep that political establishment and know exactly how that political establishment works. And if you want to listen to a good video, Jordan Peterson, it's about an hour and a half long, give or take, I think, did a monologue on Donald Trump and his quote-unquote dream team that he surrounded himself with, whom he calls the X-Men. Interesting way to title a video. And he does a pretty good job of psychologically examining, you know, Tulsi Gabbard, RFK, Vivek Ramaswamy, you know, all the Elon Musk and all these guys that Trump has surrounded himself with, amongst others. And I think that they're going to be pretty effective. And so I believe that the swamp might be ready to be drained. Now, if that happens, we're going to probably experience an economic boom upon the earth, okay? Because as America goes, so does the rest of the world. We're still the economic superpower of the world. That puts us in the position of being the economic Babylon of the 23rd chapter of the book, or the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Okay, and the ultimate end of that Babylon, okay, is going to be the extinction of it in 1 hour. All right. Now the merchants of the world are going to be weeping. The shipmasters of the world are going to be weeping because their source of income was destroyed in 1 hour. Okay, and as we discussed last week, you know, we have a trifecta of countries, a new sort of second Cold War axis of powers, as it were, in China, Russia, Iran, and to a certain extent, North Korea, who's basically an extension, a puppet of China. And then all the, you know, Russia's, you know, proxy groups that they have all over the world, and China has them too. So, if there's going to be, well, let's back up. The only way that I can see the United States being eliminated in 1 hour is by nuclear annihilation. Now, if that happens, what's going to happen next? Well, we have this thing called mutually assured destruction. And if there's mutually, and I'm not saying this to scare anybody. Believers in Jesus, this is why you, this is a benefit of being a believer in Jesus Christ. We're not reserved unto wrath, folks. Okay, we have a heavenly inheritance. This earth that we're on right now, this ain't home, folks. Okay, we are in the foreign, as it were, we're combatants in the foreign field for our Lord Jesus Christ. And when our, if you want to look at it militarily, as it's laid out over in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we're soldiers in a foreign war for the Lord. Okay, we're fighting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God. And when our tour of duty is over, okay, then we're going to be called back home for what? Where, what happens to a soldier after he's done fighting? He rests. Okay? He lays down his sword and he rests. Now, the sword is the word of God. The word of God is always going to come back effective. It's never going to be void. All right? And the word of God will be effective until the last day. And then that last day is going to come. The Lord's going to reveal himself and establish his kingdom upon the earth first, and then an eternal kingdom in the new heaven and new earth. And his word will abide forever. And there'll be no one to combat against it. Okay? Death is going to be destroyed. Sin is going to be destroyed. Everything that's contrary to the truth of the word of God will be gone. Okay? And God's name will be established for the annals of eternity. Right? And we'll be there. So, but with mutually assured destruction, if this country is China, and I think that it might be, because we don't read anything about the Asian countries in that great horde of countries that comes down against Israel, and you would think that they would be possibly involved. I don't know these things for sure. I'm speculating. Spiritual speculation, let's put it that way. Okay? You know, you can include other countries in the mix that we're allied with that are near China. India, that kind of thing. A launch from one superpower means a launch from nine superpowers. Okay? And so this may explain that the great temperatures upon the earth, you're going to have some nuclear fallout. It's going to be literally hell on earth. Now, does the Lord have the ability to wipe all that out of the air and establish a perfect environment for 1,000 years? You betcha he does. He made the whole place. Okay? And so all these things are going to come about. Now, if we are that economic Babylon we see in Revelation, and we're gone in 1 hour, that gives these other countries free rein to come against the nation of Israel because they've always hated them. Okay? And the Lord's going to put, as it were, hooks in the jaws of Gog, Magog, Tobolsk, Masha, I'm forgetting the other name. We can go over to, I don't want to preach out. Togarma, Meshach. That's the one I'm forgetting. There we go. Thank you. I really don't want to preach a message out of Ezekiel right now. I'm just giving you a little bit of review here. Maybe that's where we're going to end up, but not right this second, okay? So the Lord's going to put hooks in, if it's Putin, in his jaws, okay? And bring him on down to Israel and say, let's have a mashup, all right? That's what's going to happen. Israel is going to be destroyed at that time. The Lord's going to come down and establish his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come with all his saints. There's going to be the war or the Battle of Armageddon, okay? You know, all these things are yet to come. Believers in Jesus Christ are going to be raptured out of the way first. But look at the conditions that are supposed to be present upon the earth when these things come about. So here in Luke chapter 17, it says here in verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, and this is a foretelling of his second coming, the conditions that are going to be present. The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Of course, he's speaking to the Jews here. This is the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, and he's a minister under the under Judah and the northern tribe as well. Okay. And so they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. All right, so there's going to be signs of the prophet here, signs of the prophet there in the latter days, because all these things are going to be bellwethers for the coming of our Lord. For as the lightning that lighteth out the of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now this is a generation of people, okay, speaking of the Jews. The Jews said, crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar, and hung him on the cruel rack. And as it was in the days of Noah, I know it says N-O-E, okay, that's a transliteration into from Hebrew to Greek to English, okay? We're talking about Noah, N-O-A-H. So shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They did eat, and they drank, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there was no environmental or political evidence that mass destruction was about to take place. Okay? In fact, people were prospering. And so, and the sin, as we read over another portion of Scripture, was only present continually. So what does that mean? Well, the sin is the iniquity. It's the singular lawlessness perpetrated in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil willingly. That cast the entire human race into a state of sin. We have a sin nature by and through our father Adam. Okay, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And of course, our bloodline comes all the way down from Adam, and it continues unto this day, unto our offspring and theirs, and so on. So everybody's born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? The Lord broke that bloodline, being born of a virgin. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? So the sin is the iniquity. It's that idea that we are independently, have independent agency over ourselves based on our own counsel and not God's, morally speaking. Okay? And so what do we see? Well, you see it in the quote-unquote meltdowns of the recent election. They're screaming like crazy. You know, I heard one gal make a video, and I don't know why people want to put themselves in these positions, because they make fools out of themselves. She wants to start a movement where her and all her women like her are not going to date men for the next 4 years, since men have taken away her bodily autonomy. I say, great! That's a great idea! All women like you are completely off the dating market, so that'll eliminate a whole bunch of bad apples that I don't want my son getting near whatsoever. Okay? You know, isn't that a crazy thing? We have women crying for the blood of their own children, and that's a sign of the times as well. Okay? Well, you know, what does the devil provide? The devil can't provide life. The devil can only provide life. Or excuse me, death, excuse me. That wouldn't make any sense the first way around. Okay, well, the air is human. Okay, so the devil can't provide life. The devil can only provide death. All right? That's the condemnation of the devil. I will be the most self-agency, aside from the counsel of God, morally speaking. Okay? And so now we have women casting their youth from them, their young from them, their offspring, and begging for their death. And why do they say it? They say, my young has to die so that I can live. Well, what does our Lord Jesus Christ say? I died so you can live. Our Lord provided life eternally in himself. And so the work of the devil is an exact opposite of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a counterfeit. And so, you know, we see these conditions present in the world. And we're seeing the same thing as we saw back in the days of Noah, where people are independently believing that they're as good as God is because they can manifest their own destiny. And we're seeing that more. I mean, that's always been present, but we're seeing a condition start up where that type of sin is only present continually. All right? And so the world is ripe for judgment. And that judgment isn't going to be a regular judgment like a flood or an earthquake or this or that or the other thing. It's going to be the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Are you going to be planting a field or building a permanent dwelling if you believe the world's going to end in a couple years? No. Okay? And so it's going to be business as usual upon the earth. Right? And I think it's going to be prosperous. Okay? Now you'll see where I'm getting at here in a second. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Okay? And so we're not going to have necessarily, as the Bible scholars have said over the years and so many pastors have said over the years, that we're going to know when the Lord's coming when the world is so evil that he has to come. Well, from man's perspective, the world's not going to be very evil. From man's perspective, the world's going to be pretty good. because they're going to buy and they're going to sell and they're going to plant and they're going to give and they're going to, you know, be given in marriage and be taken in marriage. And all these things are going to happen, business as usual. And I think it's going to be pretty darn prosperous upon the earth. Okay. Now, then cometh what? Sudden destruction as a woman, as travail upon a woman, it's like birth pangs. Okay. And then what happens after the birth pangs? Well, you have the delivery. All right. Now, we don't say these things to cause fear. Now, I suppose there is a bit of a fear element in it, in that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be subject to these things and then subject to hell after you die. Okay? But God made it, as I was preaching in my messages on Sunday and a couple of them, that no man would have to go to hell. And we're not reserved unto wrath as believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to be taken out of the way before these things happen. Okay? Now, are these things signs of the imminent return to the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow? They could be. You know, do I think that we probably have a few years yet? I think so. You know, no man knows the day or the hour, otherwise we'd be acting a little bit differently. If we knew it was going to be, you know, January 27th, 2029 or something like that, we might be out doing all the fun things we could do before the end of the world comes, instead of attending to the things of the Lord. So, you know, the Lord made it so that no man knows the day or the hour, kind of like he made it so that no man really knows, you know, what heaven's exactly going to be like. All we know is that it's going to be eternal bliss, unspeakable. Okay? So, you know, whether it was Kamala Harris or whether it was Donald Trump, and I was kind of telling the missionaries this today when I was emailing them back and forth, I believe the same order of events can take place one way or another. Now, because it's Trump, it may mean that we're closer than we thought, if we kind of consider these things out of this 17th chapter and 18th chapter of the book of Luke. So, I don't know. The Lord knows. Okay, let's go over to the book of Hebrews. That said, I'm really glad I don't have to listen to that nauseating. She sounds like the Joker. Pick any of the Batmans. She sounds like the Joker. You know, if she would have spoken like that on the campaign trail, she may have won the election. So, anyway, I think we've seen the last of Kamala Harris. I don't think anybody in the Democratic Party is going to ever run her for anything again. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 9, where were we last week? Okay, let's read again from verse 11 down. Now, we're dealing with the nation of Israel, and we're dealing with the sacrificial system, and we're dealing with the law. And as we've established so many times over the last few weeks, our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system. He's the offering for sin that was viable. He put himself on the cross of Calvary and died that you and I might have life. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay. So in verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It should be creation. Okay, the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem were of this creation, made by hands. Okay, but the one that the Lord sprinkled his blood on permanently was the one that God pitched and not man, of which the ones upon earth were only representative ministries. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in how many times? Once for all, into the holy place, that's the presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The payment for sin has been made. Now, the question stands, do you want to enter into that payment or do you not? That's what the gospel is. The payment's been made for sin. Your sins under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the point in time that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. All right? All sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. The world doesn't want to hear that. They want some kind of accountability so they can show forth their own moral goodness. Does the world have any moral goodness? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. Okay? For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, okay, a representative ministry, as it were, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot? Remember during the communion service, we covered a little bit about the Passover, where the lamb that was supposed to be chosen was to be a male of the first year and be without spot and without blemish. Okay, there was an examination period so that lamb was a representative of a perfect offering. Our Lord Jesus Christ was that fulfillment. He was the perfect offering, right? So he offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from what kind of works? Dead works. Okay? Why are they dead works? To serve the living God. Because the law can only bring about one thing when it's laid upon a population of sinners. It can only bring about condemnation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Or as the cool Bible hipsters say, 2 Cor 3. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. Now, you know, Paul is speaking this way because the believers at Corinth were being bombarded. They had false religious ministers from false religious systems at the Acropolis in their midst. They had factionized groups within the congregation. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, oh, I'm better than both of you. I'm of Christ. You know. Well, what are we? We're all one in who? In Christ. We're bound by the self-same Spirit. Okay? We all abide in the fundamental doctrines of the faith. That's what binds us together. Okay, the Judaizers were messing with them. They were getting hit from all sides by the devil. Remember, we're in a spiritual warfare. Okay, we have principalities and powers, in high places that are constantly standing against us. And Corinth was really taking a bombarding. Okay, so you know, Paul was saying he's established the truth in their midst. He's left them with able ministers, raised up ministers from their own congregation who were, you know, showing the signs of being able to preach the gospel, the gifts of preaching and that kind of thing. And these people were being misled and factionizing. And so he's kind of reestablishing his authority here. And he says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Okay, they knew exactly who he was. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know, I can say the same thing for this congregation, you know, or anybody under Pastor Andre, under Brother Artel Stewart, under me. Are there am I preaching the gospel, and what is the evidence of that? Well, are there believers in Jesus Christ in our midst? Well, yeah, well, you're the epistle written in our hearts, okay? You're the evidence of the faith that's present in this small congregation. Okay, that's what he's referencing here. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, what is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is the power of God. Okay, he's the efficacy of God. Can my words save someone's soul? My words can't save somebody's soul alone. If that were true, all I would have to do is strap somebody to a chair so they couldn't move, until they say, I believe, and just keep talking. You know, my words are only effective if the power of the Spirit of God is present. That's the power, the abiding presence of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? So, with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables or tablets of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through God, through Christ, to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God. You know, I tell you kind of similar things like that sometimes. You know, I look into myself, and I ask myself sometimes, Lord, why'd you choose me? I'm an unlikely candidate to be a pastor. You know, we can say that about any of us. Why am I what I am in the Lord? Why am I saved? Well, the answer is because God's a God of grace and a God of love and a God of mercy. And he empowers those whom he chooses to be men of God, to preach the word of God in the world. And normally, they're unlikely candidates. So the world can say, well, that man's dumb. Well, God has chosen the silly, well, we can put it this way. God has chosen the dumb things of the world to represent him. That the power of God might be what? Of him and not of us. I'm paraphrasing a portion of scripture over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. So, going on, he says here, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, the New Testament. Now, what is that? The new covenant is this, or the New Testament. Remember, in the communion, this is the New Testament or the new covenant in my blood. What is that? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So we preach that in the world. Not of the letter of the or of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? It killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. We see that over in Romans chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, Paul says, after being condemned, self-condemned, when he put himself back under law after he was saved? Well, I thank God that I've already been delivered. My Lord Jesus Christ has already saved my soul. So he says here, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Now, does that sound glorious to the believer that understands what grace is? No. But to the world it's glorious, because man has an opportunity to show forth his own righteousness. And he says, look at me, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. Right? And you see it all in all the religious trappings of the world. So he's kind of making a mockery of that. So if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, why couldn't the nation of Israel look upon the face of Moses? When he came down from the mount, his face glowed with the presence of the Lord. There was that residual glow that was left from being in the Lord's direct presence. Okay, and of course, why were they upset about that? Because they were just given the law by the Lord, and there was thunderings, and there was light. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. Second book of the Bible. Old Testament. Okay, we have the law. We don't need to go through that. Otherwise, I'm going to feel bad about myself. verse 18. Exodus 20, 18. Okay, so the law was just given. All right, and they were before the mount. Now, the mount speaks of the kingdom of God. Mountains speak of kingdoms. And upon the mount, and if they've accurately found the location of the Mount of God, which all the archaeological evidence in that area in Saudi Arabia lends itself to that being the mount, the top of that mount is burnt. It's black, okay? And they've gone up there and they've scraped carbon off of things as if a fire was upon it for a very long period of time, okay? And so, is that the Mount of God? Does it matter much? No, it doesn't. but typically, when we look at actual archaeology concerning biblical things, we find evidence of these things. It's like you can find sulfur stones around the area where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and that only happens with high heat. So you be the judge. It doesn't matter very much. I mean, I don't typically like... I was supposed to go to Jerusalem one time, and then COVID hit. And I think the Lord didn't want me to go to Jerusalem. Because, if you get exposed to these things, the romanticism in it can tend to affect our flesh, okay? And we tend to want to worship the world rather than worshiping the Lord. So, and what are we as believers in Jesus Christ? We're not idolaters. We belong to the true and living God. And everything on this earth is going to be burnt up. So are they ever going to find the grail of our Lord or the Ark of the Covenant? No, they're not. Why do you suppose they're not going to find those things? Because God knew that we'd worship them, okay? I mean... the place where our Lord was put to death, which was, Golgotha, okay, Calvary, they believe, I think the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, no, that's the burial place of our Lord. I can't remember what they call the church where they believe Golgotha is. There's a place where they believe that the post was put in the ground And Catholics go there all the time, and they've kissed that portion of ground so much that there's a 6-inch divot in the ground there, you know, as if they're going to be closer to God by licking up somebody else's spit. There's actually contrary evidence. So about 400 yards to the south of that, there's a hill where there's a graveyard right below it. There's a parking lot next to it right now to some business or something like that. And if you look at it from the right angle, the shadows from the sun show a perfect skull on the side of the mountain. And it was what was called Golgotha, means the place of the skull. So that was likely Calvary. But nobody goes up there, okay? It's got to be where the Roman Catholic Church established it or nothing. All right, so, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when they the people saw it and removed, they did what? They stood afar off. Now, what happens to us when we stand guilty before God? Well, we don't want to approach God. We want to stand afar off. You know, if I sit here and legalize you and say, don't do this, don't do that, God's watching and he's going to judge you, you know, like I did last week when I was talking about, you know, necking in the car and that kind of thing, and I make fun of my childhood and everything like that. The reason why I do it is I'm a man of like passions as all you. I've been through the same things that all you. We're all in the same same flesh, made of the same mud, so to speak. So, you know, the pastor doesn't have any kind of special capabilities of being less sinful than anybody in the congregation. Now, do I carry myself at a little bit of decorum, some decency a little bit more as I've gotten a little older and in the position where I'm, you know, a public speaker, as it were, for the gospel? Yeah. You know, sometimes we don't run to the same degree of riot we formerly ran to because, you know, it's not expedient. We've grown up a little bit, so we put away some childish things. Did it take some work? Sure. Did the Spirit of God have to lay some things on my heart? Sure he did. But I still require the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse my soul every single day. You know, my mind is not perfect, and the things that I do with my hands often aren't perfect. Okay? So, when we're convicted before the Lord, which is what the law does, remember they were just given the law, and they wanted to stand far off. Why? Because they knew exactly what they were. They saw the lightnings, the thunderings, and the trumpet, and they thought they were going to be consumed because they knew what they were. So they hadn't said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do yet, but yet the law was already condemning them. Okay? So he says here, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. Isn't that what man says in his religious convictions? I'll listen to what some man says to us, but the God, you know, we have to make the Talmud. We have to argue about what God's saying, when God's actually very, very direct. Okay? I got in trouble one time for saying that the group of kids, all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rag, minstrel cloths. Okay? All those kids were old enough to know what that was. And, you know, sometimes, you know, if God is that direct, what is he trying to do? He's trying to make a point. He's trying to get us to hear. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. Okay? And so, does anybody, I mean, if you think about it, it's kind of a less than contenting thing to think about, but my righteousnesses are as though I popped the tampon out and laid it on the Lord's lap. Sounds gross, doesn't it? Well, our Lord doesn't want anything to do with our righteousnesses because we don't have any. Our righteousnesses are actually unrighteousness. If we think that we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? That is unrighteousness. True righteousness is the belief in the living God and how he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and we have righteousness in him by his redemptive payment upon the cross of Calvary of his own blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. That's an offering that can offer to God. Lord, don't take me, take your Son that was given for me. And he says, case closed. Okay? So we read here. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we what? Lest we die. Because God's telling us exactly what we are. And we know it's not acceptable. And we saw the thunderings, and we saw the lightnings, and we saw the fire, and we heard the trumpet, and we know God's going to consume us if we don't change. So let's get the hell away from God. And that's what the world does. All right? So it says here in verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to do what? Prove you. And where was I here? Prove you here, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off as Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. Now, God's people can draw near unto him. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 19. I think. Okay, verse 16, this is that covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and their minds. Will I write them how or why? To prove them, to prove what sort of people they are. What are they? They're sinners in need of a Savior. Okay? Now, and their sins, and what is the new covenant relationship? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Now where remission or forgiveness by payment of these is, there's what? No more offering for sin. God's not interested in your tampons anymore, as it were. Okay? That's a biblical reference. All right? Now, where do we stand? Do we need to run away from God, or can we run into his arms? Having therefore, brethren, what? Boldness to enter into the holiest, or that's the presence of God, by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And remember, when there was that earthquake after our Lord said, Tetelestai, or it's done, there was an earthquake on Golgotha, and it affected the temple, and the veil was rent how? From top to bottom. So the holiest of holies was exposed to all men who went in, and how was that exposure done? By God or by man? By God, from top to bottom, from God to man. It happened to had to happen through and in our Lord Jesus Christ, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Now, what is this true heart? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay? And what? That man went down to his house condemned because he was looking at the blood that was upon the altar. My Lord Jesus Christ, his grace was sufficient for you, and his grace is sufficient for me. And so I can approach God with a true heart. I know right where my sins are. My sins are under the blood, never to be remembered against me again. So I'm as Jesus Christ is, holy, righteous, just. And I can enter into his presence fully and freely, come hell or high water. All right? And we might have both before the end of the age. All right. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You know? So do we have anything to be concerned about? No, we have a full assurance. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's the idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without what? Without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. I'm not. If God is going to count on me to do something, I'm going to fail. Am I a perfect minister? Am I a perfect person as far as the law is concerned? Both. Far from. But my sufficiency is of him, right? And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works. These are works of faith, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting or building one another up, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And the day is approaching, folks. Okay, we're getting nearer and nearer. So going back over to 2 Corinthians here, 2 Corinthians, verse 9, chapter 3. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in that in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work is always the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, the law, the sacrificial system, was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious, excuse me. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We don't need to get all preachy and use big words and have big complicated stories to explain how you can change your life and all this and all that. The preaching of the gospel is simple. It's one simple story. It's the redemption of man. And we have lots of different players in the Bible, but guess what? With every player, it's the same exact story. And so we're reinforced in the gospel again and again and again and again until it's so solidified in us that we know it even as we're known. Right? So if we read here in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in who? In Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their what? It's upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, that's the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image of the glory, same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. Remember, he's the power of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what kind of vessel, folks? We've got it in an earthen vessel. That's why John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. That the excellency of the power may be of who? Of God and God alone, and not of us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace. Your grace is the foundation for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Without fundamental nature of grace that's within you, we wouldn't have salvation, we wouldn't have our existence, we wouldn't have a heavenly inheritance, but we have it all because of grace. And we don't deserve it, Lord, but we thank you for it.